Okay, well, great to have you all here. I love the room is half filled with Will Checks and Quirks, so they'll be able to scoff at everything we say about a spiritual home. They'll, come on. So, welcome. The title of this session is Spiritual Life in the Home. And please come right on in and grab a seat. Feel free. There's plenty of them here. And couldn't we say really that last night's message was, you know, we could have just opened the conference, had last night's message, and then packed up and gone home and been pretty much had enough definition to keep us till the next conference. And really, I think as we're thinking about this topic, and maybe we'll just give a minute for people to come in because I need another sip of coffee. So. Really, it's because I can't chew gum and walk at the same time. I get so distracted. So, but spiritual life in the home, and as I think about spiritual life in the home, there's just a few thoughts that God put on my heart, and we'll share a few thoughts, and then Pastor Drew is going to come up and share some thoughts, and then maybe we'll have a chance for some questions and answers after that. So, but let's open the Bible to Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment. And really, just take a minute and quiet your heart and think about spiritual life. You know, just think about spiritual life. What is spiritual life? Where does spiritual life come from? In our homes, how do we have spiritual life? And really, the one thing that's impressed upon me more, that's been impressed upon me more and more in the run-up to the convention and then as the convention has started, and even the way we opened this Sunday night service this week, we had prayer and praise in the, you know, spontaneously in the message. And I started to really think about how, you know, spiritual life isn't something that you put on when you go home or you put on in your life at church and then you fold it up and you put it in your pocket and then you go home. But spiritual life is something that we want to walk in every moment of every day, right? So the premise for this particular session is spiritual life in the home. And we do want to speak a little bit about stirring up spiritual life in the home, but I don't think it's possible to talk about spiritual life in the home without talking about spiritual life. Just having spiritual life. And how the difference between who we are as believers and who we could be as believers could be maybe pictured like this, that we have, you know, there's, you see sometimes maybe a boat or an automobile that's been spray painted nice and coated and it looks beautiful. And if you scratch below that surface, what do you see? You see whatever is underneath there. And it's easy to cover the flesh with a coat of paint, isn't it? You know, we give this illustration, but if you clean up a pig and you spray it off and hose it down and polish its hooves and spray it with some perfume and put a bow tie on its tail, it's beautiful, right? Beautiful pig. You could have it in your home as a pet. The problem is you open the door for a moment, and where does that pig go? It goes directly to the mud and to the stink, because it's a pig. And a pig has what kind of a nature? A pig nature. Right? So the flesh, we can decorate the flesh in many different ways. And we all have become expert at ways to decorate the flesh. You know, we're good at it. But what happens when the surface is scratched? What is revealed inside of us? And I love this, that God's emphasis is never on our paint job, but it's always on what's in the core. And really, that's why we love to come to a conference like this and to be challenged. Imagine, you know, we could come to the conference and just hear happy words. Oh, that was a happy message. But sometimes I go home from the message and I say, oh, man, that hurt a little bit. But I, you know, it's like a good chiropractic hurt. Like I got adjusted and I woke up and I feel so much better because what happened is, he said, forget the surface, but I'm going straight to the heart of the issue. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, this is a verse we know, but just think about it in this light. For where your treasure is, there also your heart will be also. Where your treasure is. And think about this. This was very interesting to me as I was looking up that verse. The Greek word for treasure is thesaurus. Excuse me. Thesaurus. I used to dream about being an educator. Now I are one. Thesaurus, right? This treasure. The thesaurus. You know what a thesaurus is, right? It's a collection of similar definitions. This is very interesting. It says it's a place where we stored up those things which are considered riches to us. It's a storehouse of treasures, including thoughts stored up in the heart and in the mind. Okay, so think about that for a minute. Where your treasure is, the place where you store up thoughts in your mind becomes what? The place where our heart is. And then consider this, that the word heart, cardia, is the effective center of the being. In other words, the heart is the very thing that dictates to my being what's happening, who I am, what I'm doing. So imagine this, that your treasure, the things that you store up in your mind, the things that you count as dear, the things that you make the priority in your life, end up in the effective center of your life. And it's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy, that the thing which I've stored in my mind becomes the things which I act upon in my heart. And my heart outside of Christ is desperately wicked, isn't it? And this is why I so appreciated the message last night. And I thought about this topic, how can we have spiritual life in the house, in the home? It all starts with the rock. Every bit of it starts with the rock. That our foundation for our lives has to be something that makes where my thoughts gravitate to healthy enough that my heart will respond in a manner that I'm acting in a way that's eternal rather than self-serving or temporal. So the heart, and one scholar, for lack of better words, said that the heart is the desire producer that makes us tick. What makes me tick? My heart. You know, and the word heart is used a number of times in the scriptures. Actually, it's more than 800 times. And it's never used as an actual physical blood-pumping organ. It's always used as the center of the emotions, the center of what makes us tick, what comes out of us being having its origins in the heart. And that's why there's such a battle. When we wake up in the morning, there's a battle for our heart. There's a battle for our minds and how they work together. And it's amazing because God designed our mind to be able to understand in a way that would allow us to have a heart that walks after Him, and yet it's flipped around for the devil. And he's got an easy way to put in front of us and to make something that is very temporal to seem very valuable. And it can drive what my desire is in our heart. So when I think about a spiritual home, I think about a few things. And, you know, the premise absolutely being Matthew 16, that who do you say I am? You know, who do men say I am, and who do you say I am? And then when he hears Peter's words, he says, you didn't get this from flesh and blood, but it was revealed to you from God. So just thinking a few things that, that first of all, when we have flesh and blood that drives our homes, the result is never life. Right? It's never life. We have a home that we want to be full of life and vibrant. And what man, you know, wants strife in his home? And yet, how many of us end up with strife in our home? You know, who purposes to want to have a dysfunctional house? Who purposes to want to have relationships that are dysfunctional? Who purposes to want to have a walk that's difficult every day? And yet, that's where we gravitate to. But the work of God deals directly with the heart. And it's not always painless. Actually, it's very rarely painless. In one sense, the surgery that happens can have a serious effect on us. But the results are awesome. The results are amazing. So, a few things maybe some practical things that can derail spiritual life in our house. How about the flesh? Can the flesh derail spiritual life in my home? Well, I don't know. When I wake up in the morning, if the first thing that I'm thinking of is how can I be benefited from everything that goes on around me, then probably I'm going to be in trouble. Doesn't say if I be lifted up. It says if he is lifted up, right? It's not my flesh being lifted up. If my flesh is lifted up, people will like us, and then they will become Christians until they hang out with you for a little while. And then they will say, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? But imagine the other side of that coin when we say, come follow Jesus. And they see me, and they see weakness and frailty and sometimes difficulty, and they see at the end of all that I have fallen my face before the Lord, and I meditate upon Him day and night, and I have grace for myself and grace for others, and then they say, that's the kind of life that I want. I didn't see perfection from a person. I saw perfection in a person. It affected the heart in its deep roots. How about self-preservation? You know, if I try to save my life, what inevitably happens? I lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will surely find it. So I wake up in the morning and I say, you know, this thought has just been like running as we hear the messages. But I say, okay, this is the Spirit of God. This is like in our homes we need to hear the Spirit of God. And I fail in this multiple times. My wife will tell you afterwards. You can line up and talk to her. But imagine this, that if we can become believers, right, who seek the heart of God, seek the Spirit of God, seek the leading of God all the time. And it's promised to us, Romans 8:14, right? They that are after the Spirit are the sons of God. It's promised to us that the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in all truth, that He gives us His Comforter in John 14:26, that brings back to our memory those things which we've committed. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit who is comforting us. It's promised that we'll have the leading of the Spirit. And imagine when we have the leading of the Spirit in our homes, that we wake up and our perspective about how our homes are happening becomes completely different. No longer is it, I don't think I like that. I want it differently. But how would I approach it with, well, God, what's your heart for that situation? And as a matter of fact, maybe the fact that I don't address something in my flesh, but I wait upon the Lord, gives God capacity to bring something to pass in the home that would have happened, that happened gloriously and by the grace of God and is permanent, instead of me getting my flesh up and demanding a change? What's more eternal? What has more worth? What goes on? Here's one. Pastor Schaller said the other day, nobody ever says, I have a pride problem. Right? We say, I'm humble. I'm very humble. Just ask my friends. They'll tell you how humble I am. And if you don't believe them, ask me. I will tell you. But pride, you know, pride comes before a fall. We know that. I have a funny story. When my dad was going through cancer treatments at Johns Hopkins years and years and years ago, he had this big boat of a car, this giant car. And so he let me drive him down to his appointment. And first of all, you know, I was devastated because his prognosis was not good. And I was just really bumming out and thinking about, I have to make this long trip down to the hospital with him. And he was so concerned with making sure he could find enough tracks, because he said, there's probably a lot of people I'm not going to see again. I need to get some tracks out to these guys. And, you know, right to the last second, he was so concerned with heavenly things. And while we're driving, he says, be careful, this car is bigger than you think. And I said, Dad, come on, man. I know how to drive a car. All right, but just be careful. It surprises you how long it is. No, Dad, I had my bus license in Lenox. Do you remember? I used to be a school bus driver. I think I know what I'm doing here. Okay, no problem. So, of course, when we pulled into the parking lot, I pulled around a car and proceeded to drive right into the garage wall. He just looked at me, and I'm expecting him to say, I told you. So he just laughed hysterically at me. He said, yep, there you go, Mr. Professional Bus Driver. How you doing now? Pride. You know, how many times could we be saved in our own lives from just being humble? Because you know what? God cannot speak if our ears cannot hear. Or better yet, God will keep speaking, but we won't hear him, because we have spiritual earwax from our pride. I hate to say it that way, but I think really that's what James means when he says about superfluity of naughtiness. I think that the sin that so easily besets us causes us to have earwax in our ability to hear from God. So God speaks, and yet I can't hear him. You know, God's voice seems very far and distant and silent to us, but if I would have my ears prepared to hear, then it wouldn't be a problem, would it? And that brings me to the next point, and we'll close here because I want to get Pastor Drew up here. A lack of hearing. And I like how it says in the NIV, it says, anyone, or the not King James version, whichever version it was that I read, I can't remember now. Matthew 11:15, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. That's basically what that verse says. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It says, hey, anybody who has ears, you should listen and you should understand. Because the entrance of my word brings light. I give understanding, right? He makes somebody who is very poor in their spirit rich because of the entrance of his word. Hearing God's voice changes everything. We gain clarity, we gain purpose, and we gain direction for our lives, because we'll stop listening to ourselves and we start listening to him. And in our homes, it will be revolutionized. We can have a revolutionary home when we don't come home from our Christian life and take that coat off and put it in the closet. One last story. I was a salesman for a while up in North Cecil County, and this man told me, I'm a believer. I said, that's awesome. He said, the Lord saved me. I said, "That's awesome. I agree. I'm with you." And he had a gun on his credenza when I first walked in the door, and I was like, "Oh, is that home security?" "Yes, it is." I said, "Okay, awesome. I won't get you angry." So I'm joking with him, and he says, "No, you don't have to worry. I've been made a new person. God has saved me and changed me. I've been made a new person." I said, "Oh, okay, awesome." He goes, "You want to see what God saved me from?" And I'm thinking, well, not really, but he does have a gun. So I said, "Okay." And he goes, "Just, you know, God changed me. Don't worry. It's old lines. God changed me." "Okay, okay. Come with me." I said, "All right." So I started walking down the basement stairs. And there's a plastic case like you would keep a wedding dress in. And in it, he opens it up, and there's a robe for the Ku Klux Klan. I said, "Wow, God really did change you so much that you kept it in a plastic case here on your count." I don't know. That doesn't seem like change to me. You know, change is burn that thing. Right? So how many times in our lives do we say, "I'm not going to let pride keep me from having a home that's godly. I'm going to have life that's built here in the Spirit. And I'm just going to do this." And then we keep that little closet full of prideful gowns waiting to come back out again. But the answer is, just like we heard from Pastor Justin's message the other night, when those five kings stick their head out, that the foot goes on the neck and that they get stomped out. And we let God deal with it. We let God deal with it. And it becomes something that's dead and gone, that will never, you know, raise its head up at us again, and will never have the opportunity to run what happens in our home. Because really, either we let God run our home, we have an ear to hear, we let him deal with pride, we let him be the foundation of our home, or the alternative. And the alternative is filled with flesh. John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing, but it's the Spirit that brings life. So, last thing, what can add to spiritual life in my home? How about number one, death? Galatians 2:20. Right? The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm crucified with Christ. My old life is gone. I don't have anything hanging up in my closets that will come back out. And in Hebrews 6:12, I'm not slothful, but I'm planning to be stirred up. Is it eternal? Is it beyond me? Is it full of faith? That's the key to having life in our homes that's spiritual, and that has permanent value, rather than something that is temporarily prideful, but is consumed and gone and has no real value. Okay? Amen. Thank you.
Alrighty, hey, good afternoon, guys. I'm Pastor Drew, so if you don't know me, this is my daughter, Krista. Of course, she doesn't know I'm doing this to her. This is our lives. Our verse is Psalm 127, and, you know, we can read it together as one, and then we're gonna go to Philippians chapter 2. And, you know, 127, except the Lord builds the house. There's only one builder, and except it's him, what happens? Vain. It's just in vain. Easy to do things in vain. Actually, like, it's the tendency. Strive, drive, produce, correct, you know, but it's vain. And he says, you know what, I've got to be like the builder of the house. That means a spiritual relationship is a foundational, you know, requirement for anything. You know, Pastor Schaller is always, he uses often that picture of the house, the downstairs and the upstairs. And just as he was, you know, preaching last night, I was picturing that house like on the rock. Now, it's on the rock, right? The house is on the rock. But the downstairs is really just ruled by the upstairs. And that's the way it's got to be. Like, yeah, you know, things break in the house. Yeah, there's trouble in the house. People are disobedient in the house. Clothes get dirty in the house. There's garbage in the house. So what? You know, these are just things to be tend to. It's the upstairs that rules the downstairs. And as long as we're living that way, that's just where it falls in place. Well, what I was going to ask Krista to do, Krista has this great privilege of making me cry sometimes. You know, hey, I actually like not tears of sorrow or, you know, we're not really quite sentimental people at all. But was it yesterday? Was today Tuesday, Monday? Sunday was Father's Day, right? So, you know, I got 10 kids and checking off who calls me, you know. You think I'm kidding? We're like, you know, I'm with my brothers. We're very competitive. We're seeing whose kids will call us first. I lost, but you know, where is she? Is Rebecca here? She's, hey, no call, no text, nothing from Bexa. I even like texted her about 10 o'clock at night and I said, I'm shooting 90%. Now, I don't know if they just went over her head or what, nothing in return. I go, well, Lord, this is my lot in life. Okay. Okay. Oh, so you told me 5 things. Do you remember them?
I can probably remember 3 or 4.
Okay. And because really, you know, I can tell you anything, but this is the fruit of the life. So go ahead.
You want me to just say them?
Yeah, you can say them. You can preach. Only a testimony.
No. Okay. So for Father's Day this year, I tried to think of 5 things that I was thankful for my father for. Number one was that he's not a quitter. No matter, like Pastor Barry said, how dirty your piggy our house got with flesh or in us 10 children, you have a lot of it. He never quit on my mother. My mother never quit on us, but he never quit on us in life. He's just not a quitter, and I was so thankful for that. Thing number two, in Psalms 103, it says, as a father pitieth his children. And the word pitieth there actually means compassion. And he, over the years, has never shut up his bowels of compassion. It doesn't matter how old, I'm 35, but he'll still call me and say, hey, how are you doing? Or what's going on in your life? He's never stopped caring or spiritually ministering to us. And not just his children, but children around the world. Thing number three was in Acts 20:27. It said, I commend you to God, and I have not withheld from you any truth. And this is like also the thorn in the flesh, but within life, he never stopped correcting us. Not like he scolds me or spanks me anymore, but his life corrects me. He's never stopped doing devotionals. He used to do them in the car when we would go to school as we were younger. And even if it hurt, he would tell us the truth. He's like, okay, if you're asking me a question, here's the real truth. And we would be like, oh, we don't want to hear it. But in the long run, you do want to hear it. Okay, so that's 3. I don't remember the other 2.
I know, it was a couple days ago.
Okay.
Yeah,
all right.
Thank you, Krista.
All right. Yeah, let's turn to this Philippians chapter 2 and just a few thoughts on, you know, a spiritual house. Because there's a couple concepts that are like super healthy if we'll get them right. And number one is where it says, though he was equal with God and thought it not robbery to be. And this is actually, you know, we would think it's egotistical. Who could say I'm equal with God? And I don't think it's robbery to be this. But the thought process is this. We know it in Colossians 2:10. The concept is, I'm complete in him, and I don't have a need. And no one has to do anything to fulfill my need in my life as a spiritual man. And because this, if I can foundationally get this positional truth right in my life, then I can do the other instructions that he gives us in Philippians chapter 2. And the first one is, I look on the things of another. How can I look on the things of another? First off, because I know he's taking care of me, right? We have to really get this settled. He's on the throne. He's taking care of me. And so then I have a privilege that I can just lay down my life for other people. That is the life. What is the life? I am just doing what needs to be done to edify anyone at any given time, to build them up spiritually. Why can I do that? Well, because you know what? I am taken care of very well, because that's what our God can do for us. Now, if I'm not there, I'm not there. But that's the mark. It's a high calling. And the high calling is, you know what? Christ is taking care of me. So let's turn to Philippians 2. We'll do a couple verses here, and then we'll take questions if you have them. And we do love questions. Not that we have any answers. We just love the list. Because when you ask a question, we really see what you're... No, just kidding. It's like, you really want to ask that question? Some questions should be asked in private, just so you know. No sin confession. No telling on the spouse. Okay, now, alrighty, Philippians 2. I like it because it's, as unless someone builds the house in Psalm 127, and then he says here, let nothing be done through strife, vainglory. And, like, what does that mean? It means me deciding something needs to be done because I've decided it needs to be done. It's just wrong. That's all. Maybe it's right, but it's wrong if that's the way I come to the conclusion. It has to be God has spoken. It's got to be I have given God my ear. And then if I can do that, I skip the strife and the vainglory. And I love it because when he says this, when he goes down and says this other part, that he made himself of, like in verse 7, of no reputation. You know, as Pastor Barry was, speaking of, like, there's so much pride in men. I mean, this morning in our pastor's conference, I told Pastor, it's very rare that I can have a man 40 or above even come to me because the pride's too high. You know, a 30-year-old man might still come, but by the time we're 40 men, it's just the way it is, especially if it's a marital problem. And you know it's there, but to humble ourselves and like say, hey, I need help. That in itself will deliver you. just to be able to say that, you know what? I need help. You got it? I need help. Help me, Lord. I don't have a handle on it. When I think I have a handle on it, I don't have a handle on it. I need help. And he says, he makes himself of like no reputation. And then to take upon himself what type of form? What is a spiritual house? It's a house full of servants. I mean, Christ gave us the example in John 13, didn't he? I give you an example. I'm washing your feet so that you can learn to do that. What does it do if I can really wash someone's feet? Really, as he says it here, to esteem others. It says, let us esteem others better than themselves. It's not, that's in verse 3. Not that like I look at you, oh, you're better than me. It just means that your need is more important than my need. That's all. Why? Because God takes care of my need. And you know what? And if I believe God takes care of my need, you know what he does? He takes care of it anyway. But if I believe he'll take care of it, I'll see him taking care of it. You got me? I have a privilege. God, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. But if I will, like, give him what is, like, due him, I will get to see him. That's all. And like, so what are we doing in a spiritual house? We're esteeming, you know, others better than ourselves. And what a joy it is to say, what does this person need? What does that person need? And not like, not as I see it in the eye of the flesh, not in a physical need, but in a spiritual need. What does it take to really bring this person into a relationship with Jesus Christ that they could hear directly from him? Because that is the only thing that's needful. than Christ. Christ says that one thing is needful, right? Mary has chosen it. We have the privilege, like when we are esteeming people and giving them freedom to hear God's voice, it's like the greatest joy a spiritual man or woman can have, right? What did Paul say? What is our joy and our rejoicing? It's you, like, in the presence of God, you know, like, you learning to hear His voice, you taking wings to fly. And as Krista shared, and, like, what are we? Well, we're just for you, you know. I'm so happy if you thought you heard from God and fell on your face and you get back up again, because you will fall on your face, right? Because we're not exact human beings. But if we never try, we never accomplish anything. So we go and we hear the voice and we take a step of faith and maybe we fall. And you know what? We're right there, to esteem someone, like, come on, get up. This is a small thing to fall. It's a big thing to get back up and stand up and say, you know what? But God is for me. Because you know what? He is. And did you know God doesn't make any mistakes at all? And do you know He lacks in nothing? Don't ever sing the woe is me. Don't ever say, if it had only been different. These are deceptions from the pit of hell. Right? But hear the voice of God. Yeah, we're in a warfare. But we're in such a warfare. And I loved it where he said, upon this, I'm going to build it. And you know what? The gates of hell can't prevail. Now, that's a powerful thought for a man or woman of God. What kind of life do we have? We have a life that prevails. Do I believe it's true? Well, it is. Is that not exactly what we heard last night? Upon what? Upon this profession of who I am, I'm building. That's how I build. And in a house, we're always making this profession. You know, children sick, diseases, car wrecks, deaths. Yeah, all this happens in life. And it's very sad. And sometimes we are moved, you know. But what do? We just believe in God. Does He know what's best? Is His work really perfect? I mean, He says so in Deuteronomy 32, 4 and 5, right? Because it is. He knows exactly what He's doing. And I have a privilege as a believer that maybe I don't know what He's doing. But I can make the declaration in my heart that His way is perfect. See, this is what Job did. This morning, Pastor Showers using Job. Job said, he just said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. It didn't go any farther than that, because where else can I go? Can I say, well, if I'd done this, well, Lord, could you have done that? Did I not pray? Nothing. God's plan is perfect, and I'm in His plan. And this is like a spiritual house. And you know, we're just like, we're living our lives. And I mean, you know this, many of you have families, you're a husband and you're a wife. It's like your first ministry. You have your ministry in the church, and maybe you have your position there. And that's just an extension of who you are in your home. And just be the same, that's all. Because guess what? The people at home know when it's different. You know? Right? Like, the kids know. Like, well, Daddy's different at home. The wife knows, husband's different at home. Okay, don't be different at home. If you're an idiot at the house, well, just be an idiot in the ministry too. At least you got consistency. I mean, I know it's like funny, but it's really kind of true. Number one ministry is the people that are with you every day or watching your life. You are their spiritual example. And like, to do a two-faced thing is like you are destroying. You're doing so much damage in someone that's in your home. They're like, you know, you know, but you look good somewhere else. That's vanity too, right? You lose both ways. So, you know, men and women of God, we are works of the grace of God, you know, and that's exactly, you know, what we want to be. All right. Amen. Okay. So, it's probably, well, we have a few minutes. We can take some questions. Pastor Barry will answer any question from my message. I will answer any question from his message. That's the way we're trained. Amen? All right, so who will be first with the question? Yes, dear.
The last person you said was Deuteronomy
2 what? 32:5, I believe. Someone can look it up. 32:4-5. We know the Lord, his work is perfect. It's just a beautiful principle for us, isn't it? Because it is. I love it. And, you know, we'll measure things. And sometimes we say, well, this is the greater good, which means there's a lesser good. Or we'll use this horrible term. I mean, if you use it, I'm sorry, I don't know that. This term collateral damage. You know, I hate this stuff because in Christ there is no collateral damage because his work is perfect. Yes? Oh, I didn't read it. I just kind of quoted it from a couple years ago. It might not say that at all. Let's. All right, now we got accountability. Bum, 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 bum. I can misquote, too. What was it? Deuteronomy, what did I say?
32.
Yes. All righty. Oh, look, he's a rock. I didn't even know that was there. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God can do something sometimes. He can use even me, you know. He is, you know, he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. You know, how's Paul say that like, I don't even judge myself. What a principle. But he that judged me is the Lord. Isn't that cool? His judgment, you know, is right. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Yeah. Okay. Another question, or, you know? Yes. Yeah, I think, you know, like he said, upon whoever this rock lands upon him, it like crushes them. Yeah, let it do that. I mean, that sounds funny, but let it. And you know, there's many thoughts, like when we think of Christ as a rock, it's quite a different rock. He says it's a solid rock. You know, if we look in, 1 Kings 19, he broke up the rocks, you know, and he wasn't even in them, but he was in this still small voice. And sometimes we think we're on the rock, but really it's like limestone. And when the jackhammer hits it, it just shatters away. And so like we have a firm foundation, but sometimes like we're knocked off of it because it's not as firm as we think it is. Well, when this happens, we don't want to lose our faith. We don't want to say, oh God, where were you in this? It's like just that rock is like it's developing its strength, you know, in our life. You know, if we think it is it in Zechariah, you know, 4, that same cornerstone is also, you know, it's the headstone too. You know, this rock, he is an author and he is a finisher, right? He started the work. And like, so I'm a work in process, you're a work in process. And Paul could say it this way, like, boy, in Philippians 1:6, you know, I am very confident. You know, this is like, can we have this confidence in one another? Or if we'll do this for one another, it creates a confidence inside of them that he that has begun the work, good work, will continue to do that. Who is that for? Only for the one that really seeks God? It is for all believers, right? And this is the beautiful picture we have. God is working on everyone at an individual level in an individual place. But he's doing the work, and we're confident he's going to continue to do it. And we give people the opportunity to grow in it, right? You know, like it's never, we don't have a flesh measuring stick. We have a spiritual guidance by the Spirit of God. So we let that rock, you know, be our guiding light. Okay? Yeah. Another question? I mean, it's past time. You can just get up and leave. You know, it's okay. You know, I mean, yeah, so. Alrighty. Are we good? Alright. You want to dismiss them? Final thoughts, Pastor Barry?
Yeah, so just that last verse that you just quoted briefly, Matthew 21:45. That we fall upon the rock are broken. But if the rock falls upon them, they're crushed to smithereens. That's in the Quirk translation. But it doesn't say that we can escape brokenness, right? So the brokenness can be voluntary, and we can allow God to break us and to use us and mold us in a way that he wants, or we can allow God to break us and mold us, and we can be crushed into smithereens. So thankfully, it is the work of God, and it is, you know, this is like, it's amazing that God would do that for us, isn't it? That he would take this prideful, arrogant, fleshly being, and that he would break it and use it in a way that's amazing. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for this convention that we can learn to focus on who you are, God, and that determines who we are. We don't have to determine who we are, but we can focus on who you are and be broken by you and used by you and built up into an amazing, amazing life. So thank you in your precious name. Bless the rest of this night, and pray. Amen.